Today about finding your place in grace, and I want to dedicate this week while I'm with you these next few days, and it's one of my, I guess you'd say, specialties in ministry, and that is ministry identification. And a lot of people are coming to church, and there's way too many spectators and way too few participators. We thank God. I mean, we got some soul winners that have found their place in grace. They didn't come here wondering, what am I going to do today? Amen. Now, I walk enough that, you know, you can sit here and watch the tennis match, you know. But we'd rather have you participating. Amen. We'd rather have you involved. And a lot of times people come into the house of God, and it's kind of like, you know, years ago I walked into a great big factory over here named, back then it was General Dynamics, now it's Lockheed. And we were building an airplane called the F-16. And there was, at that time, I think there was 17,000 people working there, if I remember right. Big old factory. And I walked in that building, and you know what they did? They told me what my job was. They identified me. They said, you're a quality control inspector. And they gave me a badge, and they gave me an assignment, and they sent me a man to train me. And they said, what you're going to do is you're going to make sure this airplane is right when it goes out the door. And so for the next 5 years, I made sure that airplane was right. If there was a rivet, it was a right rivet. If there was a wire, the wire worked. If there was a hydraulic part, it went up and down. And everything worked in that airplane, but I had to be trained. I didn't just walk in the factory and some guy walks up and says, hey, welcome to General Dynamics. I'm like, okay, what am I supposed to do? Well, you know, we're just glad you're here. Just, you know, find something. How many of y'all know there'd be a lot more airplanes falling out the sky if that had been the case? Amen? There's a success in what they do. There's a reason in aviation. There's a, you know, aviation's very safe. It's just very unforgiving, but it is very safe. When you think about it, I mean, they say, in fact, I've heard the statistics. I'm a pilot. I fly all the time, and I've heard the statistics. I've crashed twice and walked away. You know, almost crashed with Pastor Bob one time. We were going off, and I had a tire blow out right before we took off, and he reminded me of that again yesterday. You know, nobody ever wants to talk about all my good landings. I got a friend that crashed with me one time, and he's been our worship leader for 30 years, and he always talks about that one landing. And I said, Larry, you never talk about the hundreds of good landings we had. You only think of the one that crashed. It only takes one. And you know, there's a lot of times in church, we don't think about all the good things that are happening. We get drawn to that one little pessimist, that one little critical devil, that one little this, one little that. We don't think about all the safe flights we've had. Amen. We don't think about the 100,000 people who said yes to Jesus. We'll spend half the week fussed up over the one that said no. Huh? Come on, somebody. Anyway, I'm all off track already, and I haven't got started yet. Better get back up here while I'm locked in here, to at least what I'm supposed to do this morning. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with my pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. And I'd just like to say, ladies, job well done. Job well done. Because let me tell you something. If I had to give a testimony like this today, I'd be saying, I call to remembrance the faith that was in my grandmother Arthena and my grandmother Laura. I can't call to remembrance any faith in my grandfather, George, or my dad, Orville. But I can call to faith to remembrance the faith that was in my mother, Shirley.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah.
Are you listening? Ladies have been carrying the move of God for really since the beginning. Amen. And we thank you, women. Keep it up. You've had a true nurturing spirit in the kingdom. Now, of course, we thank God there has been a resurgence of men in the house of God. I look around here this morning, I see about as many men as women, and that's an awesome thing. I remember Pastor and Pastor's mother, Jewel, talking about, you know, back in the 50s and the 60s, really before I came into the kingdom, I wasn't even born, but, you know, in the early 50s. Dating myself here, but they talked about how you'd go into a Pentecostal church and it'd be all women. You couldn't find a man hardly in a Pentecostal church. But thank God the women have carried a great thing. Amen. Keep up the good work. You know, the most important job on planet Earth is being a mother and a father. Amen. You get that right, everything else will go right. Because you know what? It's like you guys that this morning that prayed a prayer. That came up here, said yes to Jesus and no to sin. It kind of works like this. Things don't usually go wrong, they start wrong. Huh? Now, you started something today that God wants you to finish. You started a new life in Christ. When I started my new life in Christ, it became a new life. That means when you walk out of here today, you don't walk out of here like you walked in. You walked in with a life, you walked out with a new life. And that new life is hidden in Christ. That new life is now an adventure that you've just taken a first step in. And that adventure is not just your lifetime. That adventure is eternity, man. It's eternity. Yesterday I had a few little bit of time, and so I did a little exploring, and I drove over here off of Hewlin and Vickery, and I drove up to my house. My first little house I ever owned over here on Lisbon Street. And I stopped and took a picture of it and sent out a tweet. And I said, how surreal. And I teared up because I remember the day Jesus Christ came into a living room. And this drunken, stoned heroin dealer bowed his knees and came up a new creation in Christ. I went down a drug dealer and I came up a new creation in Christ. And I tell you what, I haven't looked back. I haven't looked back in 34 years. I have not looked back since 1982 when that happened. I have not looked back, and I'm not going to look back today. So it is important that we begin this new life in Christ. Where are you going to be tonight? Well, in the old life, I had things to do on Sunday night. Well, in the new life, we have church on Sunday night here.
All right.
And if you're already saying, I'm not going to be here tonight, you're already starting wrong. Things don't go wrong, they start wrong. You make up your mind. I haven't missed a church service since 1982. If the doors are open, I'm inside. Why? That's what we do. We assemble and we worship and we encourage one another and we learn the Word of God. And we apply the things we've learned. And we're trained not only how to live, but how to do. We take it out. We take it out. So we come in and do, and then we go out and do. Amen? And how important is that? So I just want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer this morning, you'd be here tonight, because I've got an investment for you. I got an investment for you. Amen. I came to invest in you, so you ought to at least invest in yourself. Amen. Say, well, it's a holiday weekend, I know, and I'll be here. Why? Because the devil is crazy. And this world is going crazy. And I don't want to be crazy. Amen. So I don't hang out with crazy people. I hang out with people who are sane. Welcome to normal. Welcome to normal. Hallelujah. I said, welcome to normal. This is normal. Hallelujah. This is what we do. This is how we live. And you'll never find a happier bunch of people. My God, we're happy. You'll never find a more content bunch of people than people that just came out of a time with Jesus. That's what we do. That's who we are. Verse 6. Therefore, I remind you, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You know how many churches lay hands on people now? Just a handful. Make sure you pick one that does. Huh? If you're church shopping, let me give you a little hint. Find one that still believes on the laying on of hands. Why? Because that's a fundamental doctrine of the church. I'm seeing churches all over America, they're telling the Holy Ghost, you wait outside, and they're inviting in every sin there is. Now, you sinners, you come as you are, and you'll be loved and blessed, and we won't offend you, but Holy Spirit, you wait out there, because you might offend someone. You keep your tongues in the parking lot. And we don't lay hands on anybody. Why? Well, that might make someone uncomfortable. It won't make them as uncomfortable as a detox unit. Huh? It won't make them as uncomfortable as trying to overcome some crazy addiction. It won't make them as uncomfortable as that divorce hearing. When that man's wife is leaving him because she caught him on the computer again at 3 a.m. and he couldn't get free. We had a deliverance service in our Columbus church the last 3 weeks. I did a series on casting out devils. We still do that. Why? Because there's still a devil. Amen. And I'm telling you, we saw people crawling, screaming, growling, you name it. These are nice Christians. Until you pull back the curtain. And let me tell you something. The devil, he's like that wizard in the Wizard of Oz. How many of y'all ever seen that old Wizard of Oz movie? And that devil, or that wizard man, he had this big boisterous roar, roar, and everybody was scared. And then that dog went over and pulled back the curtain. He was a midget with a microphone. The devil is a midget with a microphone. All you got to do is pull back the curtain and you'll see strongholds broken. Hallelujah. Say that with me. The devil is a midget with a microphone. And his microphone is culture. Yeah. Human nature. That's his microphone. The fallen nature of man. But when we begin to pull back the curtain and we show a new man in Christ. But anyway, I've been praying and we cast out a bunch of devils and they were screaming and they was carrying on. And after the service, it was about 10:30 that night. And I walked out in the parking lot and I was getting ready to get in my car and drive 2 hours back home. And I'll never forget, I get in the car and I hear a peck on the window. And there's this 20-year-old man. I've known him since he was a little boy. And this man is standing there. He's got tears dripping from his chin. And I roll down my window. And he says, "Thank you. I'm free. I'm free. I've been hooked on porn since I was like 9. And tonight I'm free. I'm free, Pastor Dave. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free." And he stood there in the parking lot weeping and sobbing and crying. Why? Because someone said, "Come out. In Jesus' name." It ain't rocket science. But we got to stir up the gift. Now, let me just say this. The kingdom of God is voice activated. It's activated by voice and motion. You know, I remember back in the 70s, we had that, I heard, clap on, clap off, right? Well, now when you walk in a bathroom in a lot of public buildings, you walk in the bathroom, the lights come on. Who did that? There's a motion sensor. Without motion, the light don't come on. We're sitting around as Christians a lot of times saying, "Jesus, we pray you get rid of all these devils. You need to do something, Lord." And Jesus said, "Hey, I told you to do it. Now do it." Well, what if nothing happens? What if it does? What if it don't work? What if it does? What if it works? That sounded like Pastor Bob, didn't it?
Huh? Good job.
I do a lot of that. Sound like him a lot.
Amen.
What if it does work? What if I say come out and they get free? What if I say come out and nothing happens? Well, you didn't break nothing. It was already broke. You can't make crazy crazy. But you might be able to help somebody if you may. You know, let me pray for you. I ain't never seen anyone healed until I asked if I could pray for them. I remember one day, I do a lot of reminiscing when I come here. You just have to excuse me. It's part of getting older. But I was over here in General Dynamics one day, and there was this big old boy that worked with me. Man, he was twice my size. His name was Ramsey. I never forget Ramsey, Ramsey Greenway. And I'll never forget Ramsey. He walks up to my desk one day, and they all knew what I stood for. And he signed up for me to come and inspect his part. And he looks at me, and he said, "You got any aspirin or Tylenol?" And I said, "No." "Why?" He said, "I got a headache." I didn't ask. I just, "Let me pray for you." And I said, "In the name of Jesus," I laid my hand on him before he could say no. I said, "In the name of Jesus, I command the pain to go." And Ramsey just stood there. And he turned around and he walked away. He didn't say a word. About 15 minutes later, he walks back up to my desk. And he stands there. And I look at him and I'm like, he could kill me. He could turn me upside down and use me as a pogo stick. This man's big. And I'll never forget, he looked at me, he goes, "My headache's gone." And I got that big old believer's grin on my face. God is my witness, this is what he did next. He went, "What are you going to do about my stomach?" God is my witness. What you going? And I said, "Well, come here, brother, in the name of Jesus, be healed." And God healed his stomach. Amen. But the only reason that happened is because I activated the anointing. If you do nothing, God does nothing. If you say nothing, God does nothing. Kingdom of God's activated by voice. It's activated by motion. You walk in the room, you become the thermostat, not the thermometer. You've heard it before. You change the environment you're in. You do it with grace, and you do it with joy, and you do it with gentleness. I mean, every once in a while you may have to get a little tough, but usually you don't. Usually you do it with gentleness, you do it with meekness. I've seen some believers that they just walk around with a big old spirit of pride on them and they make more messes than they fix. But man, when you just walk in the nature of Jesus, you walk in the nature of Jesus. He walked around and he had a nature about him. I always say this to our folks. I say, don't you listen to anyone that don't speak to you in the nature of a father or a brother. Why? The kingdom of God is identified as a family. You know that by the titles God chose for himself. You know that by the titles Jesus chose. He could have been identified by any title, but he chose Son. And God, Jehovah, could have been identified by any title, but he chose Father. So Father, Son tells us we're a family. Amen. We're not an institution. We're a family. Amen. So we come in and we get identified by the Father. We get identified by the Son. We get identified by the body. And as we look into these next couple of services, I really believe it's going to help you find your place of grace. I really believe it. I really believe it. The measure of the gift that is in you is really manifest by the boldness you present it. And that's your measure of faith. The Bible says each of us were given a measure of faith. That means all of us have a different measure. I have a measure of faith to start churches. People say, how do you do it? I don't know. To this day, I can't tell you I have the perfect formula. I can't tell you why the churches we plant just seem to work and other people try it and it fails. I can't give you a formula. What I give you is a life. And when I live, that's how it comes out. And I've discovered through many years of doing this that I'm only anointed to be me. I'm not anointed to be anyone else. I don't want to be a bad imitation of someone famous. I want to be me. And God made me to be me, and He gave me a specific identity. He gave me a DNA. He gave me fingerprints. And one thing about that, when you begin to learn who you are, when you begin to walk in who you are in Christ, and you begin to get identified, you're going to identify with certain parts and aspects of the life of Jesus. How many of y'all know you have a personality? You know, it's not rocket science, but it is true that human beings have been studied for 6,000 years, and one thing they've learned about human beings is that every human being has a temperament or a personality. And I tell you, you know, identical twins are the closest we see to a match, but even they're, I've got daughters who are twins, and they're, even though they look a lot alike, and they literally, at times, it's like stereo, left and right speaker. I mean, they can answer for each other, and they'll pick up each other's sentences, but they're still completely different people. And in the same way, we take those four personality types, melancholy, choleric, sanguine, phlegmatic. We take those four personality types and they're all blended and mixed up. And it becomes us. Becomes who we are. And in the same way, we have ministry giftings. And we have, you know, we know about the five ministry gifts that Jesus gave the church and He gave unto the church. And then we learn about the spiritual gifts. We have nine specifically that are listed. Power gifts, utterance gifts, gifts of healing, gifts of faith, gifts of miracles, gifts of tongues, prophecy, interpretation, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discernment of spirits. We have those revelation gifts. Then we know about these other gifts. We call them motivational gifts. They're the gifts that just seem to be inborn. Administrations, mercy, compassion, healing. We see tongues. We see these gifts. What happens is they get all stirred up, and the Holy Ghost has a way of making us so unique. We are so fearfully and wonderfully made. And here's the beauty of it. Just like no one can replace you in life, no one can replace you in the church. Once you're activated, once you've found your bodily function in the body of Christ, once you've been identified in your body part and you begin to get activated and you begin to function in that part, now you've become irreplaceable. There's a unique factor on you that no one else can do. Not like you do. No one can do what you do. Amen. God didn't make cloning in the kingdom. He didn't. Why? Because we're all His favorite sons and daughters. Amen. I remember about 25 years ago, my wife was in an identity crisis. She was a Korean who came to America, and she was in an identity crisis. And she went back to Korea to visit. And she walked up to the immigration counter, and she had an American passport. But she had taken her citizenship test, but she went to the Korean national counter. And the guy looked at her. And she came back and told me this story. She said, he asked me, are you Korean or American? And she looked back at him and said, I don't know. She was in an identity crisis. And she was serious. And at that moment, God spoke to her. And said, you're my daughter. She came back and she began to share with the church, I'm God's favorite daughter. I'm God. Well, how can you say that? Because I am. I'm His favorite son named David Chisholm. I'm the favorite David Chisholm He's got. Hello? How can you be his favorite? Well, you know, if you only got one car, what's your favorite car? Now, if you got two cars, you could pick a favorite. But he only made one of you, so you're his favorite. Are you hearing me? He didn't make one of you and say, man, I ain't real happy with that mess right up in there. So I'm going to go over here and make me another one. I'm going to kill that one. No, no, no. He made one of you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. What an awesome thing to know. What an awesome thing to be. Everybody say with me, I'm anointed to be me. So when we come into the house of God, we want to be identified. We want to have an experience of identification. Who am I? What am I to do out of my identity? Sometimes we come into the house of God and it becomes an intellectual, you know, exercise. That's not what God's kingdom was designed to be. In fact, the Apostle Paul addressed this and he said, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with the excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I have a son-in-law that him and my daughter just planted a church down in Raleigh. And while he was getting ready to plant, he began to go out and check out all the church models that are in America now. And he picked out this one, and it was literally a very, very powerful church. In one sense, it's, you know, I call it a mile wide and an inch deep. But it has a great numerical number. And he came back and I said, well, tell me, man, what was your experience? And this is what he said. I'll never forget what he said. He said, Pops, he said, it was an intellectual feast. It was an intellectual feast. And then he said these words, but my spirit was starving in the meeting. Whoa. They fed my brain the best brain food. It was life enhancement 101, how you can be a better human being and a human doing. But they didn't tell me about being a new creation in Christ Jesus, about how to activate the Spirit of God that lives on the inward parts, about how now I am no longer just called to be a human in discipline, but now I'm called to be a new creation in Christ, and how the Holy Spirit has been sent to be my comforter, my helper, my guide, my teacher, how He was sent to help me do what I couldn't do. I want to learn to activate. I want to learn to be led by the Spirit of God because I'm a son of God. I want to learn how to walk and move and flow with God. I want to know what God's doing, and then I want to link up and do it with Him. And that's what I call an activation church. A church that literally, you know, the potential is always there for you to tap in. The potential is always there for you to tap in and to live a supernatural life in Christ. I know some people think, we don't need that. Well, maybe you don't, but I did. And so I know I've been called to find the others who do and help them get free. Because there wasn't no intellectual going to set this drug addict free. There wasn't no intellectual going to set this whoremonger free. There wasn't no intellectual argument going to change me. Amen. I got into a series it was probably 15, 20 years ago. I got infatuated with apologetics And I began to listen to the apologists, these great debaters of the faith. And I got in my head, I'm going to do that. Man, I loved it. I thought, man, listen to this guy. And so I began to study some techniques and tried to memorize some of their debates and their defenses. And one day I stopped. And I went, you know what? If there was ever a man who could have won the world through intellectual debates, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But it didn't take Paul long to say, you know what? I count all that mess as loss, and I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the man that set me free. Let me tell you about the experience I had with him on the road to Damascus. You can come to me with 1,000 intellectual debates, but I'm going to come to you with one testimony. I met a man named Jesus, and he changed my life forever, and he set me free, and he set my feet on a new path, and he's given me a chosen course, and I'm going to walk and live with him. And there's no debate of science or mind that'll ever take away that experience. I'm ruined for any other. Amen. I'm ruined for any other. Hallelujah. And I've had some great debates. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not downing them. I'm just saying that ain't for me. I realized real quick, you know what? I'd rather lay hands on them and say, in the name of Jesus, come out! Ha! I'd rather lay hands on them and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed! I'd rather lay hands on them and say, let's get you activated in dreams and visions. Let's get you activated in the prophetic. Let's get you activated in the power of God. Man, there ain't nothing like it. Nothing like it. I love those experiences. I begin to pray for someone and all of a sudden they're like, how did you know that? I'm like, I didn't know nothing. How did you know to say that? I didn't know to say anything. Well, how did you know? I didn't know. I just did it and God showed up and yeah. You didn't know this, but, and then they fill in the backstory. Just as we heard a few minutes ago. What did you just ask me? That's going to blow my brains out. That was a word of knowledge. That was being led by the Holy Ghost. We walk around and we've got a detector inside of us. We've got an anointing. The Bible says, but you have an anointing. You have an unction from the Holy One. And you walk around in that. And then we activate. Then we witness. What happens a lot of times with Christians is they get in a busy activity. They get in a scheduling. They get in a place where a lot of times they just get busy. You can even do this in ministry. I've done it. And all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're like, I'm going through the motions. I'm going through the motions. I haven't had an experience in Christ. And Jesus is leaving the realm of the present day experience and becoming a history lesson in my life. I don't want to live in history. I want to live in the present for the future and remember all I've learned from the history. But I'm always looking forward. What's God going to do next? So then we look back at verse 7. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. We're back in Timothy 2:1 now. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us with a holy calling. Guys, listen, I know the shame that this nation and this culture is trying to put on us right now. But we have to do the dirt dance. We have to shake off the dust from our feet when we're rejected, when we're criticized, when we're ridiculed. We have to shake that shame off. And we've got to say, no! I tried it your way. I tried it your way. And I was a drug addict. I tried it your way, planet Earth. And I was living in torment. I tried it your way and I was a coke addict. I tried it your way and I was divorced. I tried it your way. And I lived in fear. But now I do it God's way and I don't live in fear anymore. Now I do it God's way and I don't live in shame anymore. I do it God's way and I don't live in the doubt and the realm of addictions anymore. I met with a young woman the other day and she came in and she began to explained to us what was going on in her life. She was raised in an abusive home by an abusive mother, one of the most wicked women I've ever had the privilege to pastor. Wicked, evil heart. And I'll never forget, man, this young lady said to me, she said, "I feel like I'm outside my body and I'm living a life separate from myself." And I began to pray with her. And I began to say, "Honey, your problem is you've disassociated. You've compartmentalized your soul to protect yourself." And I said, "I can't cast this out of you. What I got to do is I got to bring you back together with truth. And you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free." And we sat down and we began to share with her who she was in Christ and who Christ was in her. And I looked at her and I said, "Your mother is evil. And I want you to say that with me. Because if you don't face this truth, you will never be free. You're sitting around in shame, condemnation, and guilt because a wicked woman is trying to control and manipulate you for her own selfish purposes." I said, "You look into me, you say it. My mother is evil." Her lips are quivering. She's shaking. I said, "Is it the truth?" I said, "Is what your mother, is what she's done to you evil?" "Yes." "So what's that make her?"
"Evil."
I said, "Say it. My mother has an evil heart." I said, "Now, we're going to pray for your mother that she'll get delivered just like I did because I had an evil heart. And she'll get delivered just like you did because you had an evil heart. But if we don't face facts here, you're going to spend the rest of your life being controlled by this witch. You're going to spend the rest of your life being controlled by this Jezebel spirit who wants to do nothing else than use you as her spiritual punching bag." And you know, after about an hour and a half, I looked at her. We prayed. She confessed. She faced the truth. I said, "Now you tell me how you feel now." She said, "Well, I'm no longer standing outside my body watching myself. I feel whole again." And I said, "Now, we've started something here that you have to finish because I'm not walking out here with you. You're walking out of here alone. You're a woman now. You're not a little girl anymore. What you going to do when your mama calls and she tells you you're nothing but a piece of trash?" I said, "Here's what you're going to do. You're going to hang up the phone. You're going to block her number. And you don't take another call from her until you're strong enough in Jesus Christ to say, 'Mother, I will not speak to you ever again until you stop this.'" And click, you hang up the phone. That's the only way you're going to be free. See, the abuse has got to stop somewhere. There's crazy, evil people in this world. I'm using that term more freely now than I ever have. Why? Because people are becoming more evil than they've ever been in my lifetime. People are becoming evil. Amen. You may be here today a product of an abusive home, an abusive family, an abusive parent, an abusive spouse. And I'm telling you what, man, that's a hell on earth to live. And God didn't design you to be abused. God designed you to be loved and nurtured and cherished. God designed you to be loved, nurtured, and cherished. You don't receive any voice into your soul that isn't the voice of a loving father. Does that mean there's no discipline? No, but that discipline will be in a godly manner and in a godly way. And God don't look at us and call us a piece of trash, that worthless. I don't even wish you were ever born. You'll never hear a father who's a real father say that. You'll hear the father say, "Now what you're doing here is evil, and that's wrong, and I cannot bless that part of your life, and I'm praying for you." That's how a father speaks. That's how a mother speaks in the truth of the nature of God. And we need to make sure that we're properly representing God in our families and in our homes. Amen. Said, "God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And so we do the dirt dance. We shake off the shame. It doesn't matter where that shame came from or who tried to put it on us. Why? We've been saved and called with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to who we are in the sense of the society ranking, demographically, who we are, how much money we make, what color our skin is, what part of town we were born in, what kind of car we drive. No, none of that stuff. He says, he goes on to say this, we're called according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Over and over and over, when you read through the epistles, the apostle Paul, he announced his anointing. He knew his purpose. Now we're born again as sons and daughters. And as sons and daughters, that is our initial purpose by which all other purposes live. Everybody say plot, subplot. You ever been to a movie? Of course you have. You ever watch TV? Of course you have. You ever watch a drama? Of course you have. How many of y'all know there's a plot, or you've read a book, a novel? There's a plot, and there's a subplot. Now the plot of what you're starring in is the kingdom of God and you as a redeemed son or daughter. That's the plot. That's the plot. That's what the movie's about, guys. What's your life really about? What is your value? The value is in the plot. Now, out of that plot, there are subplots, right? There are other characters, so to speak, in the film. And the kingdom of God is the plot of the church. And then out of that come ministry identifications. These are subplots. You can't ever make a subplot the plot, or you'll be misidentified. Okay. Ministry a misidentification of ministry causes ministry malpractice. If we get the subplot before the plot, then we get misidentified. We begin to walk in a false self-esteem. We begin to live by what we do instead of who we are. And we can be wrecked in our life and in our soul and in our emotions by comparisons. And I lived the first couple years as a young pastor in the subplot. Because the plot was supposed to be I was a son, but the plot became I'm a pastor of a church. Well, what happened when the church wasn't doing so great? I wasn't doing so great. Bad attendance, I was wrecked for 3 days. Low offering, I'm a failure. I was on an emotional roller coaster the first few years of ministry because I had my identity not in who I was, but in what I did. You can't do that. You'll be a wreck. Why? Someone will always do it better. I don't care how good you preach. I sometimes will listen to someone preach, I'm like, my God, was I even called? Huh? Was I even called? That guy could preach better out of the phone book than I preach out of the Bible. Jesus. There'll always be someone that can sing a higher note or have a purer pitch. There'll always be someone that can tickle those ivories a little faster and reach a little farther than you can. So we get the plot right. We get identified in Christ. I'm a son or daughter. You can't shake me out of it. I can't be unborn. Ha! I've been reborn and I can't be unborn. I can't get any higher rank than that of a son or a daughter. I can't get any higher rank than that of a son or daughter. When the cloud appeared over the baptism of Jesus, the voice didn't say, this is my beloved apostle. This is my beloved prophet. This is my beloved evangelist. This is my beloved teacher. This is my beloved pastor. Was Jesus all these things? Yes, but that was not his identity. He His identity is, this is my son. And when you get that right, man, you are on a foundation that hell can't topple. You can't be brought down. You can live in a stability of life that no one can touch. Well, this is going wrong, that's going wrong. You got some crazy kids, God. What can I say? I can't help it, half your family's nuts. Uncle Billy over there, he crazy, Lord. He crazy. He comes to the family reunion every Sunday, but he's nuts. Aunt Harriet over here, she's about got two screws loose. She's part of the family. But she ain't all right. We're believing for her healing. Amen. Y'all know, you've been to family reunion. This is a big family reunion this morning. Amen. This is a big family reunion. Amen. Everybody's got that uncle. Everybody's got that cousin, that aunt. And you know what we do? We say, well, she's got a good heart. Well, he's got a good heart. In other words, he's still in the family. Amen. We got in the house today sometimes misidentified people. We have people who are living two lives. I did that for a while. I'll never forget when I got confronted about living two lives. I was in Bangkok, Thailand doing a heroin deal. But I'd start going to church, and I came home from church, and somebody told the pastor I'd just come back from Thailand. It's Sunday morning. I'm sitting over here on Grants Road, Bethel Baptist Church, in the back row. And the pastor stands up on Sunday morning and says, Brother Dave back here has just come back from Thailand. Brother Dave, would you stand up and tell us about your trip? God is my witness. I could have died. Yeah, Pastor, let me tell you about this great deal I got on some China white heroin. It's coming in next week, man. I'm going to make a bunch of money on this one. That's what's called getting busted in the house of God. Because I was living two lives. I believed in Jesus, but I had that greasy grace thing on me. I thought I was going to heaven. Why? I prayed. I thought I was going to heaven. So I had to get confronted. And when I come into that divine confrontation, everything changed. We got people, and you're living two lives. You're like a spiritual cross-dresser. Huh? Are you or aren't you? We got Christians coming in. We're looking for an Adam's apple. Let's swallow, would you? I need to know what I'm dealing with here. Are you a Christian or are you dressed like one? Come up in the house of God like a drag queen. Who are you and what? You need to realize something, man. Your plumbing is your prophecy. I still put shame on sin, in case you haven't wondered. I'll still say it. Homosexuals, if they don't repent, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, just like adulterers, whoremongers, fornicators, liars, thieves, adulterers. I was never a homosexual, but I was everything else. I was going to the same hell everybody else was going to who hadn't repented. Amen. But we want to get you identified so that you ain't a spiritual cross-dresser, so you don't go to work and act like the world and come to church and act like the church. Huh? We want to know, you male or female, are you a believer or not? Are you a disciple in Christ or not? Who do you live for? Who do you stand for? I want to know. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God that brought me out and wants to take you out. I want to believe God with every one of you today. I want to believe God with every one of you that you'll find your identity in Christ. First, as a son or daughter. If you came up here for prayer today, welcome to the family. You're a son or daughter of the Most High God. You are now a new genetic creature. You've been born by the Holy Ghost. And the potential of God entered you. And now with God, all things are possible with you. All things are possible because you are now born into the kingdom. We've just taken limitation off your life. Now your only limitation is your obedience. That's it. Your only limitation is your obedience to the faith that was born inside you from the heart of God. That's your only limitation. Paul told the church, we don't limit you. You're limited by your own affections. I don't want to go to church tonight. There's a ball game on. Use your recorder. Use your recorder. Why? Because we're going to make an investment in you. Amen. We're going to encourage you. We're going to challenge you to go do what you've never done and be who you've never been. We're going to challenge you to go out and live a life that you could never live before. That's why. It's an investment. Now I'm going to sow this little seed, and we're going to close this morning, but I want to sow this little seed for tonight. How many of y'all know that Jesus is God, right? And Jesus manifest on earth as a man. And Jesus was called all the gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He was the good shepherd. He was the great teacher. He was the apostle of our faith. He was the prophet. He was all these things. Jesus manifest in one being the full nature of God. Why? Because Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Right? He had the Spirit without measure. You could not measure Him. You could not limit Him. He could call the fish into the net, calm the waves of the sea. He could turn back the sun like He did for Joshua. He could do anything He wanted to do. He could open a sea and close a sea on the Egyptian army. He could be a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day if He chose. He could cast out every devil that ever walked on this planet, and He could heal any disease or infirmity that had ever come upon man. He could raise the dead and call those back from the grave. Right? He had the Spirit without measure. Now He said to us before He departed, now you're going to go do and do what I did. And you're even going to do a greater work than I did. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life saying, well, I'm just looking, Lord, and I don't see the greater sometimes the way I'd like to see it. But then I recognize and realize something. Ephesians 4, and this is what we're going to touch into tonight. Ephesians 4, to each of us was a measure given. Everybody say, I got a measure. Huh? You got a measure. Amen. You got to measure, 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 measure. Without your measure, we're not full. Huh? Without your measure, we're not full. Right? Without you, we're not complete. We're not full. To each was given a measure according to Christ's gift, wherein he ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come to the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, right? Remember? I want to show you something tonight that I think I've discovered over the last 30 years of working with people and trying to get people activated in churches. I want to help you identify your ministry lamentation. What's a lamentation? How many of y'all know there's a book in the Bible called the Book of Lamentations? Everyone in this room has a ministry lamentation. I'm busy. I thought I turned that off. Every one of us in this room have a ministry lamentation, and that ministry lamentation is really the root of our identification. What is a ministry lamentation? Well, a ministry lamentation, oh, that's my alarm. It says I've been preaching an hour. Oh, shut up. I was supposed to turn it off before I got to an hour. That was my alarm. I've been preaching an hour, and some of y'all, that was your alarm to wake up. He's about done. Amen. Come on, somebody. I'm about done. You can wake up now. Punch your neighbor and say, wake up, Ethel. We're going home in just a minute. Amen. Did you get a good nap in? Amen. Come on. So tonight we're going to look into the ministry lamentation. And I'm telling you, man, this is like a decoder for spiritual secrets in your heart. And I'm telling you, man, I ain't going to tell you what it is. You got to come back tonight or you won't know. Oh, yeah. I want to drag some of you back here tonight. In fact, I'm going to say this. Who will commit to come tonight? Lift your hand. Come on. If your hand ain't up, why? Why not? Just do it. Just come tonight. So I don't usually come on Sunday night. Well, change. Don't you want to know who you are in Christ? Don't you want to know what you were meant to be in Christ? Now, I understand if you can't come, I understand that. But if you won't come, I don't understand that. Amen? I'm going to go home and tell God you don't like me. I'm just joking. Hi, David. Love you, man. I'm going to encourage you, though, to come, because I think this is going to be a blessing in your life. And there's a lot of people that, guys, I was preaching in a church in Johannesburg, South Africa, or not a church, a Bible college in Johannesburg, South Africa, many, many years ago, and I got the wake-up call in my life. There was about 60, 70 students in this class, and they were getting close to graduation. We're here to do a Bible college graduation this weekend. And I was sitting there, and I was teaching on ministry identification. It's just my heartbeat. It's a part of me. And I said, okay, you're about ready to graduate. I said, now who in this room knows your gifts and callings? Lift your hand right now. Who knows your gifts and callings? And I had 70, probably close to 70 young people look at me, and there were maybe 5 to 8 hands that were raised. Oh, snap. Wow. You're a Christian. You've been in church all these years. You've been to Bible college. You're about to graduate, and you cannot look at this preacher and tell me, this is my ministry identification. I know my assignment in the body of Christ. Well, if you're here today and you know your assignment, praise God. We're going to do it. If you don't know your assignment, I want to give you some clues in the next couple of services. Once you discover your assignment, you announce your anointing and the transfusion begins. Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. It only took a couple of rock fights with the Jews to figure out he was called to the Gentiles. All it took was 70 Jews shaving their heads saying, we won't eat and drink till you're dead. And he said, you know what? Rome's looking better every day. Huh? Think about it. He discovered he wanted to be a Jewish preacher so bad. That's what he wanted to, oh, if I could, I would give up my own salvation that the Jews could be saved. But God said, that ain't who I called you to. And when Paul embraced his calling and his purpose, I'm still preaching his messages today. Paul, an apostle called to the Gentiles. He went to the world of the Gentiles and became the apostle Paul, man of the millennials. He went to Israel and just kept getting in rock fights. Come on. They hated him. Drove him out. Man, when you figure out what you're called to do, now your life begins. We don't want to leave you standing around in the factory for the next 20 years. What's your job here? I don't know. But they did hire me. I just pick up a check every week. We used to have a thing out in General Dynamics. They were called idle time monitors. And they walked around the factory and they hid up in the mezzanines, up in the second, third floor. And they'd hide. And they had their little clipboards. And they would sit there with stopwatches. And they'd try to find us not working. And they'd time us. And they'd time us. And then when we went back to work, they'd walk up and they'd say, "Give me your badge number." And they'd write it down. And then we'd get a call from the supervisor. The idle time monitor found you 7 minutes without doing any work. Thank God they ain't in the church. Or maybe they are. Maybe the angels are taking notes. You've been in the house of God for 12 years. You ain't ever cast out a devil, led someone to Jesus, got anyone baptized in the Holy Ghost, taught a class, run a vacuum cleaner. If I'm lying, I'm dying here, folks. Let's get activated. Amen. Let's get activated. Tonight I'm going to lay hands on everybody for activation. And Wednesday night I'm going to lay hands on everybody for activation. But I'm not doing it this morning. You know why? Because if you don't come back tonight or Wednesday, you ain't going to do nothing anyway. Don't waste my juice. Don't waste my juice. I'd rather give my anointing to someone that wants it. Because I'm still using it. Amen? I won't be here next week. Feel free to come back. If you don't like me, that's okay.
I can't believe it.
Well, believe it. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm here to put a righteous right foot in your righteous behind and tell you to get to work for Jesus. Come on, somebody. Get to work for Jesus. Hallelujah. It's time to get to work for Jesus. Why? Because we're supposed to. We're supposed to. Father, I pray over this congregation. This is an awesome house, Lord. This is a house that God has built. This is a house that has stood every test and tide of time. This is a house that has stood every attack and every assault of the enemy. For 50 years, Lord, the flag has waved over this house that said, "Open. Open for business." This morning, Lord, once again, we saw you're open for business at Calvary Cathedral. People are still coming to Jesus Christ. People are still being discipled. People are still being activated. People are still learning and growing in Christ. We've got students who are ardent students and studying to show themselves approved, rightly dividing the work and the word of God, never needing to be ashamed. And we celebrate with these students tonight, Lord. We celebrate in the work they've accomplished. They put their hands on the plow handles and they held that plow. And Lord, we're going to put our hands right on their hands tonight. And we're going to plow with them. He who plows, the scripture says, should plow in hope. Lord, I pray that over these next couple of services, that ministry activation that you've put inside me, that's just my part. Just one part I have. I'm going to give it freely, Father. I'm going to give it freely. I'm going to give it freely. Because I do have grace and mercy. If you say, "Dave, it is impossible for me to be here tonight or Wednesday. It's impossible. It's impossible. I cannot do it. I will pray for you before you leave today. Amen. When we close the service, I'll be right over here and I'll pray for you because I do want to see you activated. And then you can get the CDs and or the online. You can watch online or whatever. But I do want to pray for you. I was being a little facetious earlier. I'm kind of ornery by nature. But I like to push people under the power and the will of God. Amen. I ain't afraid to give you a righteous push. There's been certain things in my life, had not someone gave me a little shove, I'd have never done it. Charlie gave some people a shove at the beginning of the service. And the Right Reverend Pryor took a lot of people to the cross. And we had a celebration in heaven and earth over some people. Amen. Hallelujah. We love you and bless you. We thank God for you. Thank God for this pastor, this wonderful team, ministry team here. You got a great house. We love this house. My roots are in this house. And a lot of fruits are in this house. Amen. And it's an awesome thing. And you guys have fruit all over the world from those who've been sent out from this house. Amen. 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 We love you and bless you in the name of Jesus, Pastor.